to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
If you're able, would you stand as Leland comes and reads for us from 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of the glory of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffer as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Amen.
As I mentioned earlier, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and I want to spend just a couple of moments talking in more detail about what it is that is happening around our world, and maybe enlighten you a little bit before we jump into this passage to see how it applies to our lives. First of all, what is persecution? What is persecution? I think most of us have a general idea, a feeling, and we know it's not good, it's bad, it's doing bad things to people for whatever reason. When we're talking about Christian persecution, it's defined as the systematic mistreatment of an individual or group of individuals because of their Christian faith. Or it's because someone or a family or a group of people claim to be followers of Jesus, Christians, they are mistreated in some way. And it can take all different forms, and it does all around the world. Persecution today can be in the form of verbal or physical abuse, torture, rape, mutilation, destruction of property, both homes and churches, imprisonment, and murder. I know there are places in the world where if you're caught being a Christian, they'll just cut off one of your hands or some other part of you. I mean, there's just terrible things that happen. If we're willing to not be blinded, it's not too hard to find things on the internet and on the news that are going on around the world, although the news does not usually report on things like this unless it is a major big event. But how bad is the persecution of Christians today? Let me give you some statistics. 75% of the world's population lives in areas with severe religious restrictions. You know, we live in a place where it's not like that, so it's not easy for us to really grasp that 75% of the world have some sort of restriction on what you can believe about Jesus Christ. In approximately 60 countries, Christians face persecution from their neighbors or their government, just because they're followers of Jesus. Over 250 million Christians face persecution on a regular basis. Christians are the most persecuted group in the world. If you want to divide it out, basically 1 in 9 Christians are persecuted in a significant way. Every month, 344 Christians are killed for their faith. That's a little over 11 a day. If you want to look at averages, the amount of time that we spend together today, it's not quite 2 hours, but one person will probably give their life for Christ. And that's true every couple of hours, every couple of hours. Every month, 105 churches or Christian buildings are attacked, many times burned to the ground, pulled down. I don't know if you've been seeing in the news lately, over in China, they've been really cracking down. China's had kind of an unusual situation, and that is that they've allowed some churches, but you had to be registered with the government, and you had to not only teach and preach the Bible, but you had to teach and preach other things that the government told you to teach and preach. If you were not willing to do that, and you had a church anyway, it's basically an illegal church. And they would crack down on the illegal churches, but these other ones that would be approved by the government. But lately, they've even been cracking down on the ones that were approved by the government because they didn't say things exactly right. I know that in the news just last week or the week before, I remember seeing that they tore down one of the biggest churches in China. They just went in and pulled the whole thing down because they'd said something that they didn't like. Every month, 218 Christians are detained without trial and imprisoned. That's over 7 a day. In other words, they just come in and take you, throw you in prison. You never have a trial. You never stand before some kind of judge or court. You never have the opportunity to present your case. You're just thrown in prison because you're a Christian. In fact, Christian persecution is more prevalent today than at any other time in history, and it's getting worse. In fact, it's about 14% higher this year than it was last year. You know, living in our nation, we don't realize that. We don't think about that. That the enemy is actively pursuing God's people around the world. That raises a question, you know, what should I do? I told you that, you know, we have this day every year. We make a big deal of it on that day. I think we should probably do more than we do. Throughout the year, I don't know if you notice in our bulletin that, you know, we have a section for prayer requests, and every week we have two of our missionaries that we support, and we list their names and where they're at and what their special requests are so that you guys can be praying for our missionaries. But we also have what we call our special focus, and we have different ones depending on the week of the month. And 1 week out of every single month, we have listed there our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. And we encourage you to pray for them. We do that on Wednesday nights. But what can I do? What should I do? What should you do? What can you do? I mean, this is happening all around the world. Let me just give you a couple of things really quickly that you can do that I believe would be pleasing to God and that would stir your heart and maybe make you more effective at making a difference, even though we live here in the United States. First of all, become more aware of the situation. You know, watching this video clip this morning and the statistics I just gave you, for some of you, it's like, well, I knew that was happening because you're maybe more aware. But for many of you, like, I had no clue that things were that bad around the world. So make yourself more aware. There are 3 websites that are very good, that are specifically targeted to making people aware of what's happening in the body of Christ around the world. The first one is opendoorsusa.org. Another one is icommittopray.com. Another one is persecution.com. If you go to those places, there's a lot of stories, there's videos, there's testimonies, there's statistics. There are some where you can sign up to get prayer requests sent to you by email and notifications of when things are happening around the world so you can pray very specifically at that time when things are happening around the world. Many of these websites have links to their channels on YouTube where they have all kinds of videos, like the one we watched this morning about North Korea. There's a ton of videos out there depicting the stories of what people have gone through and how God has helped them and what they face in other places in the world. So become more aware. The second thing you can do is pray for the persecuted. Pray for the persecuted. We're going to pray for them tonight. Again, we invite you to join us. But could you just add that to your prayer list? Whatever way you have of keeping track of what you pray for. We encourage you guys to pray for our missionaries. You know, I've told you before, I pray for one every day, and I start at the top of the list, and I pray for one. The next day, I pray for the next one, go all the way through, and when I get to the bottom, I start all over at the top again, and I encourage you to do the same thing. That's why we keep the lists on the table in the lobby. But whatever way you keep track of what you pray for, would you add the persecuted believers around the world? Then I want to, the third thing is you can encourage and help and speak up for the persecuted. We have very limited opportunity to speak up for the persecuted people around the world, but every once in a while our government will get involved in a situation that involves persecution around the world. It's a great time perhaps to write your representatives, your congressmen, whatever. Definitely a time to pray. But speak up for the persecuted. Maybe God would have you share with other Christian friends that you have and acquaintances, maybe some that aren't Christians, about what's happening around the world, because if we're ignorant about it, surely they are ignorant about it too. But you know what? Even though we live in a place where persecution is not near as bad as it is in most of the world, it still happens here. Maybe you face it. We're going to talk about that when we get to our scripture here in just a couple of moments. At school, or at work, in your family. But you know what? Without being arrogant, without being pushy, without being a jerk, you can stand with people who are being pushed around. You can stand with people who are being bullied. You can stand with people who are being talked against because they're a believer in Jesus Christ. And then the last thing, number four, is pray for the persecutors. You hear about people that do such atrocious things to believers. And inside that sense of righteousness and justice is, oh, God, zap them. I would encourage you to pray, God, zap them with the conviction of your Holy Spirit so they can become a Christian. You know, I think of the greatest example that we have in all of history is in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who was the greatest, most zealous persecutor of Christians. God got a hold of his life and he became a great evangelist and missionary. So that's the way I pray for him. It's atrocious to think of all the things that are done to Christians. But to think of God changing their lives and making them proclaimers of the gospel is tremendously exciting. So pray for those who persecute. But what about us? What about us? You know, we can take a day like today or even once a month, or if we choose on a regular basis to be mindful of what's happening to Christians around the world and be sorrowful about that and even give ourselves to prayer, which I think we all should do. But what about us? Well, let me just say, first of all, we should say thank you, Jesus, regularly, that we live in a nation, we live in a place that for the most part, we do not suffer, at least on those levels, for being a Christian. You know, we could get up this morning and get ourselves dressed and come to church without being concerned that somebody will see us enter this building and then when we get home, come and arrest us and throw us in jail, not knowing when we're going to get out. We can come to a place like this and worship Jesus and not worry about whether it means we're going to lose our job or people won't patronize our business any longer or they're going to cut us off from the family. We should be very, very, very thankful that that's not so. But yet, Christians are still persecuted here to some degree. It seems like very little compared to the rest of the world, but it is a very much of a reality. Christians are made fun of. In fact, we see that in the media. We see that in many different formats and venues. Sometimes people are verbally abused. You may have experienced some of this, discriminated against. Every once in a while, an article will pop up in the news about a Christian business person who has made a decision for their business based on their Christian values, and everybody rails against them. Some have been thrown in jail. I know that there's a lot of people that say that we should boycott Chick-fil-A. Not just because they're closed on Sundays, but because the owners of the company are Christians. So they believe in biblical values. If you're willing to come out, especially as a business owner, as a Christian, and believing in biblical values, you'll be mocked and ridiculed, and there'll be many people that will try to come and cause problems. I just love it, though, that when they did that to Chick-fil-A, their business just boomed. And anyway, you just about can't get in that place at lunchtime. But anyway. All kinds of accusations of intolerance. You know, tolerance is a big word today. We're supposed to be tolerant, but it seems like we're supposed to be tolerant of everybody except for Christians. You notice that? Restrictions of rights, or trying to restrict rights, and sometimes there is violence against Christians even in our nation. It's nothing like much of the rest of the world, but it is getting worse in America. And I just want to tell you that the farther that we as a culture and as a country drift from godly principles. And we see it happening all the time. And this is not a political issue. I mean, it is a political issue, but I don't mean as far as one side versus the other or whatever. But there is just, and has been for a long time, a move in this nation to move away from anything that has to do with God and His standards and all that kind of stuff. And the more and the more we do that, I think the more and more we're going to see persecution increase in this nation. Will it ever get to the point where Christians can be thrown in jail without due process, where great violence will be done against them on whole scale? I don't know. I've said many times that one of the best things that could happen to God's people in America is for persecution to really break out. But I don't pray for it. I don't want it. But you find that wherever there is persecution of God's people, there is a greater commitment to the Lord and a greater explosion of God's work being done. Because you know what? You can't be a half-hearted Christian. You can't be a wishy-washy Christian. You got to make a decision. Am I really going to stand for Jesus or am I not? Because if it's going to cost you, you better believe you know that that's what you want to do. Today I want to talk to you, the title is Suffering as a Christian. Suffering as a Christian. And we're going to be looking at the passage that Leland read just a few moments ago, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. And the letter of 1 Peter, it is a letter that Peter is writing to Christians spread primarily through Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, but it was where a lot of the early church was. And they were dealing with a lot of persecution, a lot of people coming against them because they were followers of Jesus Christ. So if you were to read the entire letter, it's only 5 chapters long, you will find that there are several places where Peter talks about persecution. And he talks about going through difficulties because you're a follower of Jesus. And he gives encouragement and he gives instruction and he challenges. And we're going to look at one of those places today. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. And there's a couple of thoughts. This is going to be more of a Bible study than a real stirring, motivating type thing. But a couple of thoughts that I want to bring out from this passage about suffering as a Christian. The first thing that Peter emphasizes here is that suffering as a Christian is normal. Suffering for being a follower of Jesus is normal. Now, I'm not just talking about suffering in the sense of, well, I got sick and I'm praying for God to heal me. He hasn't healed me yet. I'm going through a difficult time at work. You know, my spouse and I we're struggling. You know, we deal with those things. Thank God He's involved in our lives. He loves us. He wants to help us with all that kind of, I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. I'm talking about suffering specifically because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Suffering that you may go through that you wouldn't be going through if you weren't a follower of Jesus. But Peter tells us that suffering as a Christian is normal. In verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." You know, in our country, in our culture, the church has been exposed to a lot of teaching that's based on some truth, but it's only one-sided, and that is it says God wants to bless you, and God wants to do great things for you, and God wants to heal you, and God wants you to have a wonderful, abundant life, and everything I've just said to you is true and comes from the Word of God. But there are those who will preach and teach, and that's all they preach and teach, and they do it in such a way that they make you think, whether they state it or not, and some actually state it, that if you're not living that kind of a life, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your faith. You must have sin in your life. You know, you're not getting everything God has for you because the focus is all on what we can get from God. As I said, all those things are true. God does love us. God does want to bless us, although His idea of blessing may be different than ours. His lasts forever. Ours is very temporary. God does want us to do well in life. God does want us to succeed. God does have great plans for us. But He's never made a secret of the fact that if we're going to follow Him, living in a world that basically is in rebellion to Him, we're going to have problems. And so Peter just tells him right out, listen, you're suffering for Jesus. You're suffering because you're a Christian, but don't be surprised. That's normal. That's normal. And that's kind of strange to us because it's not normal for us. It's not normal for us in our context. But we see, even as we look in the New Testament, that the persecution was normal for the Christians in the first century throughout the Roman Empire. But if you study history from the very beginning, that there has been persecution of Christians from the very beginning all the way through today. And as I mentioned a little while ago, it's getting worse and worse and worse, and it's worse now than it has ever been in the history of Christianity. When you look at the original disciples of Jesus, those 12, of course, Judas killed himself because of what he did. But of the other 11, church history tells us that all of them were persecuted, and all except for one died for their way, for their faith. And some of them in the most horrific ways you can imagine. The only one that lived to old age is John. And they tried to kill him a couple of times. They just weren't successful. You see all kinds of other stories of other followers. When you read the book of Acts, you find that the church was growing and doing so wonderful, and this great persecution broke out, and everybody had to flee for their lives. God used it to take the gospel all over the world. But they had to leave where they lived because it got so bad for Christians in Jerusalem. You see, in history, under especially emperors like Nero and Domitian, you've probably heard the stories of Nero, who would have great garden parties, and he would have Christians he had arrested, and he would have them coated with pitch, and he would have them lit on fire alive to light the gardens for his garden parties. And the Christians that were taken to the arenas and basically slaughtered and fed to the lions, that is very, very real stuff. And Peter says, listen, that's just all part of being a follower of Jesus in our world. In fact, Peter said in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, Christians, and this includes us, if we seek to live a godly life, we can expect hostility from an ungodly world. I mean, it only makes sense. Jesus, before he died, warned his disciples this was going to happen. We have in John chapter 14 through 16, Jesus talking to his disciples in 17, he prays for them. And this is right before he's going out to the garden to pray, and he's going to be arrested and tried and crucified, and he's warning his disciples about what's to come. But it isn't just a warning, there's an encouragement. He says, listen, you're going to be going through these tough things, but that's okay because my Holy Spirit's going to be with you. He's going to help you. He's going to empower you. And God's going to use you in the midst of all this. But several times throughout those chapters, he warns them. In John 15, 18 to 20, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, or if you were part of the world in the sense that you had the same values and the same ideas and you were going the same direction, he says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Can I tell you that if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ and you are living for him, seeking to please him, there is much in this world that will oppose you at every turn. Because that's the direction the world's going. The world's going a totally different direction than God is going. He goes on in verse 20 to say, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you too. And we know what they did to Jesus. A little bit later that evening, in John 16, verses 1 to 2, he says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They'll put you out of the synagogues. That was their places of worship. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. A little bit later in that same chapter, John 16, 33, he says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus never tried to sugarcoat things. I mean, he said that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And that abundant life is exactly what he wants us to have, but it's in the context of a thief that is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. He told his disciples that they would do great things for the kingdom of God and they would enjoy great privileges as emissaries of God, his love, his joy, his peace, and eternal life. But in the process, they would face great opposition. He didn't hide it. He didn't make it a secret. But why is that? Why is it that there is so much in the world that is in opposition to God and to His people? We could make a long list, but basically because the world and the world system, the Bible often talks about the world system, the system that's under the control of our enemy, the devil is real. But that world and the world system rejects the truth that we believe and that we claim and that we live. And the fact that we do claim it, the fact that we do believe it, that we do proclaim it, that we do live it, is like shining light in the dark places where the darkness does not want the light to shine. Have you ever been cleaning up your yard and there's a big rock or a board or something and you lift it up and all these little nasty, ugly, creepy, crawly things just go, they don't like the light, you know? Our world and its evil and its sinfulness and darkness does not like the light. And any time that light is shining forth, there's opposition. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. Can I tell you, our enemy would love to destroy God, but there's no way he can. Sometimes people present like God and the devil are on equal levels and they're having this great big battle to see who's going to win. There's not any comparison. God is the only God, the all-holy, all-righteous, all-powerful God. The devil is a created being. He has a lot of power. He's got a lot more power than I do. But that's okay because God lives inside of me. That's why John says that greater is he that lives in you than he that is in the world. But anyway, the enemy can't get back at God, so what better way to get back at God than to get back at his kids? You know, I don't want anybody messing with me. But if somebody messes with my kids or my grandkids, that hurts even worse. That hurts even worse. There's a lot of different reasons why the world, people in the world, come against God, God's people. But the fact of the matter is, it's normal. But that raises a question for us. If persecution is normal, why don't we experience very much? And I include myself in that too, okay? Part of it is because of what I said before. We ought to thank God every day that we live in this nation that when it was founded, there's this big debate about how many of our founding fathers were really Christians and not Christians or whatever. I don't even want to go there as to where they were in their relationship with God. But I can tell you this, that when they founded this nation, they did found it on Christian principles and biblical principles. Whatever their personal relationship with God was or wasn't, whatever their actions in life were in line with God's word or not, the whole slavery thing and all that, but whatever it was, they did found the nation on biblical Christian principles. And our nation, as I said before, is moving more and more away from that. But we're privileged to live in a place where that has that kind of a foundation. And therefore, there isn't as much persecution. But I want to be honest with you. If we're really living for Jesus, and we are around people who really aren't, there should be some pushback. Granted, you may not have to worry about whether or not they're going to shoot you, knife you, kill you, or whatever, but there should be some pushback. I know in talking to some of our young people, they get some pushback at school. Talking to some of our people that, I remember one of my deacons I've talked to, he's getting some pushback at work. Yeah, people know he's a believer. Not because he's arrogant, and I'm not even talking to our young, not because you're arrogant, you got to stand on your soapbox, you got to, stand up in the cafeteria or the break room at work and say, y'all going to hell unless you know Jesus. You'll definitely get some pushback from that. But just living out that life and not being ashamed of being a Christian and not choosing to go along with the worldly things will cause some pushback. There will be some persecution. Again, it may not be at the level that people see around the world, but there will be some pushback. And so that should cause us to think. If you can honestly say something, nobody ever hassles me about being Christian. Ask yourself, why is that? Why is that? And I'm not even saying that that means that there's something you should feel guilty about. But think about that. Because, I was trying to think, why would somebody be able to say that? Why would that be true? Either people don't know we're a Christian, or maybe we aren't a Christian. I mean, nobody's going to hassle you for living for Christ if you're not a Christian. But maybe people don't know we're a Christian, and that raises a whole other set of questions. Or maybe we don't interact with non-Christian much. Maybe we have the privilege of living our lives and most of the people we're in contact with are Christians or whatever, and so we don't have a lot of contact with people that aren't Christians. Kind of hard to do in the world, but I guess it's possible. Or it could be that we're just always around very tolerant people. And that's possible too. You may happen to work in a place or be around a lot of people that even though they're not Christians, they're very tolerant of Christians. Could be. But I think we do need to examine our hearts and examine our lives and examine our commitment to Christ and how we're living it out if we can honestly say, you know, I don't ever get any kind of pushback for being a Christian. Now, when I say that persecution or suffering is normal, that doesn't mean we should go looking for it. It just means don't try to avoid it. When it comes, realize that it is normal. The second thing that Peter says that sounds really weird, but Peter wasn't the only one who said it, Jesus said it too, and that is that suffering as a Christian is a reason for joy. If you're living for Jesus and you're suffering in some way for that, you're facing mockery, you're facing ridicule, you're facing ostracism. Maybe some of your family members are pushing you away, maybe people at work look at you strange, whatever. We don't like that, we don't want that. But yet the Bible says that if we're living such a life that that's the kind of reaction we get, there's a reason for joy. It seems like a contradiction. It seems like a paradox. How can suffering be an occasion for joy? But Peter gives us a couple of reasons right here. And let me just go through them really quickly. First of all, it means that we'll be rewarded. Now, that doesn't mean we should go out and seek to be persecuted so we can get more reward. But the Bible makes it very clear that when we are committed to Christ and living for Him and it brings about persecution, we will be rewarded for that. We see it here in verse 13. He says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." He says, if you are suffering for being a Christian, it's as if you're sharing the sufferings that Christ suffered. In other words, Jesus suffered because He was on a mission from God to redeem this world. And if we suffer because we're following Jesus and doing what He wants us to do, we're suffering just like Jesus did. And He says, you know what? Jesus has already passed through His suffering. He's in a place of glory, and He's going to come back in a means of glory and power. He says, and when He does, we will experience the same thing because we were willing to suffer for Him. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says, you're in good company. If people give you a hard time because you're a Christian, you're in good company because that's what they've done to all kinds of godly people down through the years. Paul put it this way in Romans 8, verses 16 to 18. He says, "God's Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God." When we know Jesus is our Savior, God's Spirit comes to dwell within us, and He gives us that assurance that we're His children, we're part of the family. And He says, "And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." What He's saying here is that, you know, if we suffer with and for Jesus, we're going to receive the glory on the other side. He says, whatever we may end up facing in this life because we're a Christian will be nothing compared to what God is going to make up to us when we get to heaven. And it's not just when we all get to heaven. There's many blessings to following Him in this life. But He says we will be rewarded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, if you don't know the story of Paul, you might say, he must not have suffered very much. He said, this light momentary affliction. Those that have studied the life of Paul, they just start chuckling because Paul suffered tremendously. Paul was shipwrecked a number of times in his travels. Paul was rejected by his own people. Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned, and I don't mean he got high. In fact, one time he was stoned to death, and the people gathered around prayed for him, and God raised him back to life. He was imprisoned, all kinds of terrible things that happened to him. He said, but you know what? This light, momentary stuff can't even begin to compare to the way God's going to reward us for being faithful followers of Him. There's an old song that says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But again, it's not just then. There are so many blessings to serving God now. Just ask any one of the saints that are in this room that have been serving God for any amount of time. They say, you know what? Sometimes it does get tough, but it's worth it. It's worth it. God so blesses His people. We struggle. We deal with the same stuff everybody else deals with. We still got to battle sickness and this, that, and the other, and the economy, and in relation. You know, we got to work through it all. But we got God's help, and God blesses us so much. So suffering as a Christian is a reason for joy because we'll be rewarded. The second reason, Paul tells us, is because God's powerful presence rests on us. God's powerful presence rests on us. Now, I say rests on it because that's what Peter says, but it's in us. It's on us. God's presence is with us. Look at verse 14. He says, if you are insulted. Now, that word insulted there doesn't mean just somebody made fun of you, like comments. It's talking about slander. It's talking about character assassination, facing verbal abuse, people reviling you, ridiculing or slandering you. He says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God, or the glorious Spirit of God, rests upon you. Now, God's Spirit comes to dwell within every single believer. But when you look at church history and when you look in the book of Acts, you find that when God's people were persecuted, God's presence and power came upon them in an extra measure. We talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's something talk about, teach about, preach about in other contexts. We need to pray, God, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. You know, Spirit already dwells with it, but Lord, fill us afresh with Your power, with Your anointing in our lives. But can I tell you when you're guaranteed of it? Is when you're taking a stand for Jesus and the world is coming against you. You see it all through the book of Acts. When the disciples are being persecuted, it says they were filled with the Spirit and they stood up with boldness and they did this, they said that. You see it through church history. You see it, in the stories of people's lives who have been persecuted and often put to death for their faith throughout the years. Have you ever wondered if it really came down to it, could you give your life for Christ? Have you ever wondered if it ever got so bad or you were someplace in the world where things are different than here, to where you were facing the choice of either deny Christ or we're going to kill you, if you could do that? I've talked to many people that have felt that way. I've read many writings. I personally believe that if we ever face that, if we're willing to take a stand, well, I just know it to be true. God will give us what we need to do it. You know, you read stories of people through the years who have faced that kind of thing, and they were put to death, they burned at the stake, or they were crucified, or they were executed. And you read stories about how all of a sudden maybe they just broke into song. Or they were in the midst of this fire and didn't seem to be experiencing any kind of pain. And I believe that that's what Peter is talking about here, that when we're willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ as a believer and the world is coming against us, whatever we may face, God will give us the power and the authority and His presence that we need. Yeah. You know, sometimes you hear people say, I would love to sense the presence of God more than I do now. Well, go out there and take a stand for Jesus and get persecuted. You'll have it. The other part works too. I just want all of God's blessings. Well, Jesus said the most blessed people. Well, really, you'll be really blessed if you're persecuted. Yeah, God's presence and His power are at work in our lives. A great example is a guy by the name of Stephen. You can read his story in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. He wasn't one of the original disciples, but he was one of the original deacons. You know, he was a leader in the church, and he was taking a stand for Jesus and talking to people, and he was called before the religious leaders, which were the greatest persecutors. And he's kind of having this informal trial. And it gets to the end of the trial, and they are so upset, they're ready to kill him. They didn't even have the authority to kill him. They had to get permission from the Romans, but they did it anyway. But when you get to the end of the story, it says that God's presence came over him in such a marvelous way. He looked up to heaven, and it said, well, let me just read it to you, starting in verse 55 of Acts 7. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is a euphemism for dying. But I think it was used deliberately to show that Stephen was able to die a peaceful death while he was being stoned as a follower of Jesus. Why? Because of the presence and power of God that came upon him in that time of need. God will put his presence. I mean, if you know Jesus, his presence is already with you. But when you face whatever it is that you may face, God will give you what you need in that moment. Another reason we can rejoice in suffering is that we're bringing honor to God. We're bringing honor to God. Look at verses 15 and 16. First of all, he issues a warning here. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." What he's saying is, if you're suffering, make sure you're suffering for the right reason. He writes about this in other places in the same book. He says, what good is it for you spiritually if you're suffering if it's because you're dishonest? In other words, you can't act like a jerk or do something wrong and get disciplined for it, or somebody push back at you and say, "Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus." No, you're not. You're suffering because you're being a jerk, or because you're not living up to the standard. You're not living life right. And so Peter just kind of throws that in there a little bit. Says, "Listen, if you're going to be suffering, make sure you're suffering because you're a Christian and because you're doing the right thing, not because you're doing the wrong thing, not because you're being a jerk, not because you're being arrogant." You know, sometimes we as Christians, if we're not careful, can do that. We can come across to other people at school or at work as arrogant and holier than thou, and I'm a Christian, and you really need to be. You know, the way we share our faith and our beliefs is so significantly important. You know, what we share, the gospel is primarily important, that message, but how we share it is so important. In fact, Peter writes about that in this book. He says, "Listen, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and with respect." If you're trying to tell people the truth about Jesus and you're doing it in arrogance and disrespect, you're doing it wrong, and you probably deserve whatever pushback you get. So he says, "Listen, don't be suffering because you're doing life wrong." But if you are, he says in verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." He says, you have nothing to be ashamed of. If you're suffering, if people are pushing back, if people are causing you problems, they're calling you names, they're causing you problems, they're keying your car, whatever it is that they're doing to you because you're a Christian, you have nothing to be ashamed of. He says, in fact, you're bringing honor to God. You're being a good testimony. It's interesting. We're so used to calling Christ followers Christians, but when that term was originally used in the Roman Empire, it was meant to be a derogatory term. It's used by non-Christians to describe Christians like, "Oh, he's just one of those Christians." You know, now we call each other Christians. It's a good thing, but it was a derogatory thing. He says, don't be ashamed. You know, I told you about the early disciples, Peter and John, one time were preaching the gospel. They were arrested, called before the religious leaders, the same religious leaders that crucified Jesus or arranged for Jesus to be crucified. And they said, "What are you doing? You got to stop this. Stop it." And in chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, it says, "And when the religious leaders had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." They were beaten because they were preaching about Jesus. They were threatened to stop or they would be imprisoned or put to death if they didn't stop. And they left saying, "Thank you, Jesus. We were worthy of suffering for you." Because they were bringing honor and glory to God. You know, we Christians in America know very little about persecution. We have it relatively easy. Yet around the world, so many Christians are persecuted every day, as we've been talking about. But you know what it's done to them? It's made them stronger believers. That's why I said a little bit of persecution, maybe a lot of bit of persecution, wouldn't do us any harm. I don't wish for it. I don't pray for it. I came across this statement. I like it. "Our faith should be like a nail. The harder you drive it, the deeper it goes." I don't know who said that, but I just did, but I'm not the one who wrote it. I like that. "Our faith should be like a nail. The harder you drive it, the deeper it goes." Two more real quick, and we're going to wrap this up. Two more reasons why we can rejoice is because we're being perfected. We're being perfected. How many of you are already perfect? See one guy back there? How many know somebody that thinks they're perfect? Several more people? We're not perfect yet. How many want to be the best you can be? And just in general, you know, whatever occupation you have, the young people in school, you know, we want to be the best. But how many of us want to be the best we can be for God, but we fall so short? The Bible says that as we suffer, it perfects us, it molds us, it shapes us, it matures us. Peter says it here in verse 19, he insinuates, not 19, verse 17, kind of insinuates it. He says, "For it is time for the judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" What he's saying is that God is in the process of purifying the earth. And he uses the word judgment. It's not the typical idea of judgment, like if you're going to be judged, you're going to be condemned and imprisoned or condemned and sent to hell. It's talking about a purification process. And he says God is actively at work in the world purifying. And he talks first of all about his people. He says, it's tough. It's tough. God's purifying process in us is tough. But it's necessary. And it's good. In another place in this book, he talks about it's like putting the gold through the fire. It goes through the fire, but it purifies it because it burns off all the impurities. In fact, in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says that when we have a relationship with God, we can rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved by various trials. Because these trials test the genuineness of our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. And it results in the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. James said something very similar in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." A passage you can read later is Hebrews 12, 7 to 11, where it says that God is like a good father, and as a good father, he will discipline his children if we step out of line to help us get to where we need to be. So we can rejoice in our suffering because God's using it for our good. Another statement I came across this week as I was studying for this, I love it. It says, it's better to suffer for our faith than for our sin. It's better to suffer for our faith than for our sin. And that leads us to the last reason we can rejoice in suffering is we won't suffer eternal judgment. In other words, we're going through the suffering now to purify us, to make us into what God wants us to be, and it means that we will continue in that relationship we already have, and we will not have to face eternal judgment. As I read here a moment ago in verse 17, "For it is time for the judgment to begin in the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved," or it's very difficult to live a life for God, "what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" He's saying, listen, God is in the process of purifying this world, and the end result is going to be the end. And those who are followers of God, those who are followers of Jesus, putting their trust in him for their salvation and have been growing in their relationship, will go to be with the Lord. But everybody else that have rejected him will be condemned forever. But we won't have to suffer that. Our suffering is part of what keeps us where we need to be, keeps us moving forward, keeps us growing closer to God, becoming the one, the person he wants us to be. So even though it seems kind of paradoxical, it seems like a contradiction, there are many reasons to rejoice in suffering. So suffering as a Christian is normal, and suffering as a Christian is a reason for joy. And the last thing he says as we wrap this up is suffering as a Christian is a motivation for trust. Suffering for a Christian is a motivation for trust. Look at verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Can I tell you that the enemy would want you to do just the opposite? He would want you, as you face suffering, as you face persecution, as you face people mocking you, ridiculing you, giving you a hard time, causing you problems because you're Christian, he would want you to back off. He would want you to say, "I'm done with this Christianity thing. I don't want anything to do with this Christianity thing." In fact, he uses that quite effectively to keep people from a relationship with God. So, "I don't want a relationship with God. I know what people think about Christians. I know what people do to Christians. I know how people talk about Christians. I don't want to be one." But he says, for those of us who are believers, we've made that choice. We are entrusting our souls to him. He says, when that suffering comes, don't back off. Stand strong. Stand strong. We don't like suffering. We don't want suffering. But when it comes, we can know that God has a plan to bring good out of it, and we can trust Him. So Peter tells us to do things. He says, first of all, commit yourself and your circumstances to God. He says, entrust your soul, entrust who you are, entrust what you have to God. That word for entrust is the same one that Jesus used on the cross. In Luke 23:47, when he says, or 46, when he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It means to fully trust and to give over. And so Peter says, so when you suffer, don't back off. He says, you keep trusting God all the more. And the second thing he says is to continue to do good. Again, don't back off. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what is right. Keep living for the Lord. Keep doing what he's called you to do. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. You'll go through difficulty, but he's going to take care of you. Remain faithful. I know this isn't a fun message. Probably nobody's going to go home today and say, man, it was so good to be in God's house and hear that message Pastor Tim preached. It just filled me so full of joy. Although Peter tells us it's possible. Because we know that if we're suffering for Jesus, we're doing something right. And he'll help us and reward us for it. But you know what? Sometimes we got to face the difficulties of life. All the time we have to face. We can't just go through life hoping for the best. And I mean, we need to hope for the best. We need to pray for the best. We need to live out the best. We need to pray for God's blessings. We need to live out the full, abundant life he has for us. But realize that as long as we live in this sinful, fallen world, it's not going to be a walk in the park, as the saying says. There's going to be difficulties. And we need to be prepared for that. I believe that this morning is a time for us to be more prepared for that and to feel more for the people around the world who suffer so much more than we do. So as Peter tells us, suffering as a Christian is normal. It's a reason for joy. It's a motivation for trust. So when trouble comes your way because of your faith, don't be surprised. It's normal, and God will help you through it as you trust in Him. So as I wrap this up, I want to ask you a couple of questions for you to think about. And only you know the answer. Are you really a Christian? See, you can claim to be a Christian, and you can go to church, and you can do this, that, and the other in our society, and you won't get too much pushback. You'll get a little bit, maybe. But it's not that difficult. And if you may be wondering yourself, am I really a Christian? You might want to ask, what would it take to push me away from my faith? If I lived in one of these countries where being a Christian means I could lose my life and I have to hide it, would I be a Christian? Another question is, do people know you're a Christian? Are you a Christian, but you try to keep it hidden? You try to blend in as much as you can? And I'm not trying to say that you need to wear weird clothes and go around wherever you go shouting hallelujah all the time. But I'm just saying, by the way that you live your life, the way that you speak, you know, as Christians, what we say and how we say it and what we do and how we do it should be totally different than the world, at least in any areas of sinfulness or whatever. Do people know that you're a Christian? Do you suffer in any way for being a Christian? And if so, why or why not? When you suffer as a Christian, do you trust God less or do you trust Him more? These are all issues that I believe God wants to challenge us with today. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, this has been a very different sort of day, very different sort of Sunday, very different sort of message. And God, I thank you for the messages that we have from your word that we read for ourselves or we hear taught or preached. And they bring such joy because of your love for us and your desire to bless us and help us with everything going on in our lives and everything we face and God, all the great plans you have for us. But Father, I thank you for messages like this that just kind of cause us to stop and think. It causes us to be sober, to realize that following Jesus is serious. And are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to pay the price? Even if persecution doesn't ever come to our country to the level it is around the world, are we willing to pay the price and just really taking a stand for you and living for you and not being ashamed of you? Oh, Father, help us. Help us, Lord. God, later today, tonight, we're going to spend some time really praying for our brothers and sisters around the world that suffer so severely just because they've chosen to follow you. God, we pray you touch them, help them, strengthen them, work in their circumstances, Lord. And I pray that you'd remind us to pray for them often. But Father, bring us to the place where we'd be willing to do the same if we were in their shoes. Before I close in prayer, I just want to ask, as you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, are you here today and you say, you know what, I'm not a Christian. And I admit that the message I preach today would probably be one of the one of the least likely messages to really encourage you to become one, because you realize it's not easy being a Christian. But yet you sense God working in your heart and drawing you to himself. The Bible says we're all sinners separated from God, but he sent Jesus to die to pay the price for our sins. And if we choose to put our trust in him and what he did for us and follow him, he will forgive us of our sins, restore a relationship between us and God, and we can begin to live for him. And if you're here today, say, I am not a Christian, but today, I know it's not going to be easy, but I want to surrender my life to Christ. Would you just slip your hand up, because I want to pray for you. So I want to follow Jesus. I want to live for him. All right. One last question. I'm going to close. We'll leave. How many of you would join me and say, Lord, help me to live for you in a more passionate way, in a way that maybe will be obvious to the world, and I'll have more opportunity to take a stand for you. Many, many hands raised. God, help us. Help us to love, serve you with a passion. Lord, may your influence and your effect on our lives be so obvious, not because we got to brag about it, not because we got to go around arrogantly, not because we got to tell everybody about it, Lord God, but just because you've made such a difference in our lives that, Lord, even though it may cause some people to push back, Lord God, it will give us the opportunity to tell people about Jesus and help us to be effective at doing that. Help us with the areas we struggle with, Lord God, areas we know we shouldn't be involved in as a Christian, things that really need to change. And I thank you, Lord, that you give your Holy Spirit to help us with that. Lord, help us to change every day more and more into the person you created us to be. God, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.